Folks, we have 5 weeks left in 2016, and we need $105,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2016. What's the danger of getting most of your news from sources like Rush Limbaugh, or for that matter, Jon Stewart on the other side?
This would be like getting all of your news out of editorial cartoons.
Children are great at smashing your idols. They have a wonderful way of keeping you from temptation by just sort of taking all of the money that you were going to dedicate towards your idols and saying, no, you have to actually use it for something that in the end is much more beneficial.
The holy angels in heaven are not weeping and wringing their hands because millions of people are dying and going to hell. The holy angels in heaven are rejoicing over one single sinner who repents.
Central Texas welder fabricators love to turn and burn while listening to Issues, etc.
I think this is something that didn't make any sense to me for years and years, decades, I would say, even probably into my pastoral ministry. It wasn't a big issue, but it was an issue that was kind of nagging because every year we would hear in the appointed readings for the Sunday morning, at some point it would come up, Jesus' first miracle according to John's gospel, the wedding at Cana. We kind of know the story. If you're into the Christian parlance, then you know that Jesus is invited to a wedding, and the big deal is he turns water into wine. That may be all you know, but that's the miracle. And I guess what was always missing for me is why? If you're going to pick all of the miracles that Jesus did, and John himself says at the end of his gospel, Jesus did so many things that if the books were written, we wouldn't have room to contain them all. If you have all those things to choose from and to highlight, and especially if you're Jesus and you have all these powers at your command and you could do anything, why do you do that as your first miracle, turning water into wine at a simple Cana wedding? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus changing water into wine in John chapter 2. Perhaps we'll answer that lingering question. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. A little bit later, Glenn Stanton joins us from Focus on the Family. We're going to be talking about the new Centers for Disease Control study on health risks of sexually active versus inactive teens. The numbers are startling. They are, in some ways, terrifying. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us after that for part 7 of our weekly series on liturgical boot camp for evangelicals. We're going to talk about some miscellaneous objections to the historic liturgy. He's author of that book, Has American Christianity Failed? Then we'll talk about the tradition of sending Christmas cards. Cheryl Magnus joins us, author of an article for The Federalist titled, Why You Should Still Send Christmas Cards in a Digital Age. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. comment line open 24/7 for our on-demand listeners and everyone else, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson, as he does every week, Jesus changing water into wine in John chapter 2, Pastor Tom Baker, host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Good day.
Why is it particularly appropriate that of all the things that Jesus could have done, the first miracle he does, as John records it, is this miracle at the wedding at Cana?
I think I've got about four answers to that. I'm not really sure which one is the correct one, but this was his first miracle. Do you recall what Moses' first public miracle was? It was the changing of the water in the Nile into blood. And, of course, what does Jesus use for the sacrament of his body and blood? Of course, wine. In other words, another second reason is both sacraments are found in his use of water and wine. Water, namely baptism, wine, of course, the Lord's Supper. Another possibility is what John continues to say in his first epistle, chapter 5, 6 to 8. He talks about there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three occur as one. Then we've got the whole understanding that this is, in a sense, a going away from the old covenant into the new covenant. Remember, the master of the banquet remarks, wow, the bridegroom has saved the best till last. The water Jesus uses, this was ceremonial water that just made a person clean on the outside. And the new covenant makes people clean on the inside. In other words, by changing the water into wine, what Jesus is reminding us of is the element he uses in the Lord's Supper, and therefore that, to me, is really important. The final one I have, and this is the one I lean towards, you have to understand what the readers of that day were thinking about the Old Testament. And there is quite a bit of evidence that we find that when the rabbis were talking about the Garden of Eden and the fall into sin, it was not an apple. We get the idea of apple because that seems to be what they use in pictorial renderings, artistic renderings, particularly during the Middle Ages. But many of them thought it was the fruit of the grape. And I kind of lean towards that simply because if it was the grape, which, of course, produces wine, that led Adam and Eve to sin, wouldn't that be interesting that Jesus' first miracle is to take water and move it to that which a grape produces, reversing again what happened in the Garden of Eden? And that theme is found throughout the Gospels as Jesus reverses what happened in the 40 years in the wilderness and many other items. So those are some of the things I would say why this is probably important. Did you have anything else?
Well, I was wondering about one, and that is that Jesus, in fact, when he gets around later in the Gospels to talking about the consummation of all these things, in more than one place, he describes eternal life in terms of a wedding feast. And in this case, later in the New Testament, we'll learn that it's the wedding feast of the Lamb himself, of Jesus himself, that Jesus is he is in fact a bridegroom with a bride, isn't he?
Yes. In fact, I do have a little bit of trivia on that. Surprisingly, a day for the wedding in the Jewish calendar, the preferred day was Tuesday. And why would they choose Tuesday? If you go back to Genesis 1, God pronounced things good twice on Tuesday. That's the only time he did so, in the 7 days of creation. And therefore, in Jewish thinking, the third day is known as a day of double blessing, the best day of the week to begin a new life. And so, because these wedding feasts lasted up to 7 days, to run out of wine so early would have been embarrassing, to say the least. But, of course, in the new kingdom, there will be no running out of wine. And people say, well, wait a minute, are we going to be drinking wine after Judgment Day? What does Jesus say to the disciples on Maundy Thursday? He will not drink again of this until they meet together, referring to after Judgment Day. So I kind of agree with what you're saying there, Todd, especially in light of the fact that this is a marriage, and Jesus now is the one who is really better than the groom in preparing for this marriage. And as the Bible says, Jesus is the groom, and we are the bride.
Is it important also to notice here that Jesus has his full complement of disciples, plus his mother is there as well, and she plays a significant part in the story?
Yes. It's interesting. When I was at a seminary where they didn't believe everything the Bible said, they indicated that the servants who went out to take the water and bring it back were actually his disciples in disguise as servants. And so they went out with water jars and brought back them filled with wine, that they had done that trick on people. And of course, you can see magicians, they can do tricks where they'll put water and pour it into a glass, and all of a sudden, it's wine. It looks like wine. And then they pour it back into another glass, and it changes back to water. Now, that's easily done if you use sodium hydroxide solution and then hide a few drops of phenolphthalein in the bottom of the wine glass. You can do that trick. And then when you pour what looks like wine back into the other cup, you have a little bit of alkaline water in the wine glass, and it will change the wine back to the water form. So these tricks are done, but there's no trickster that's going on here. This is a real change of water into wine, and we can talk a little bit more about that, about the amount of power that would be needed to do that.
And then before we take our break here, we just cutting to the end a little bit, we are told that at this wedding at Cana, this is where, it doesn't say this is the first time he turned water into wine, as though that was something he did all the time. This is the first time he revealed his glory and his disciples believed on him. Is that Jesus' whole purpose here?
Yes. As you said, it's John who says there are many other things that Jesus did, but we've chosen these particular ones so that you might believe that he is the Christ. That's his glory. The chosen one, the anointed one, the Messiah. That's what Christ means in the Hebrew. And that he has come, what? To die on the cross. This is also good to know, verse 11, that this is the first of his signs. So there are some apocryphal gospels that has Jesus raising a dead bird on a beach when he was a real small kid, 10 or 11 years old. We know he did no miracles until the baptism of John, where he was then installed for his mission. And it says very clearly here, this was the first of his signs, and that can be translated, this is the first of his miracles.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We are teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 30th, Jesus turning water into wine in John chapter 2. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. When we come back, he mentioned it before that this was not just some little parlor trick. This is divine power at work. We'll talk about that after this.
Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel, from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
He turned the water into wine. He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around that he turned the water into wine.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Jesus changing water into wine in John chapter 2, teaching a Sunday school lesson, as we do every week with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. Tom, you had mentioned before the break that this isn't a parlor trick. There isn't any sleight of hand on the part of Jesus or the disciples, which would have been difficult to do given the size of these water jars and the amount of water turned into wine. It's not just turned into wine and good wine. It's turned into so much wine that they probably weren't going to be able to finish it in the course of the wedding feast. A super abundance. But this is divine power. Talk about that.
Yes. Scientists have come up with this summary of what would have had to have happened. Water turning into wine requires the fusion of hydrogen atoms in the water to carbon. Now, the packing fraction of energy just on 1 gallon of wine would have left a crater a half mile across. And there were 6 water pots of stone, according to the purification of the Jews, which held 20 to 30 gallons apiece. So even if you take just the 20 gallons, that meant 120 gallons of water. And therefore, if 1 gallon would leave a half mile across crater, 120 gallons would have meant the crater would have been 60 miles across in diameter, in length. Now, that didn't happen. We can't find any craters, you know, in that town. Obviously, Jesus is showing that he is the one who created all things. And notice, it's also in the very first chapter, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And nothing was created that was not created by Jesus. If you go to Genesis 1, the third verse, and God said, "Let there be light." And therefore, the stars in the heavens, the sun, etc., the light just came about. Later on, these other items were created, but therefore there was sufficient light. I mean, there would have been a huge amount of energy. If Jesus could do that in regard to the creation of the universe, well, changing water into wine would have been no difficulty at all without a big crater occurring. It's kind of like the feeding of the 5,000. How did those small amount of fish and bread turn into sufficient food for 5,000? There was no, all of a sudden, big container that just blew up in front of everybody and they picked it up. No, as they went around and they put their hand in the basket, they kept finding more fish, more bread, etc. Reminding me of the prophet when he went to the widow in the Old Testament and she was really hungry, that it says her flour and oil never went away during the time when there was a drought. So this is the same God, and for him to have done this is just something that shows his divinity.
When it talks about his glory, we mentioned this before the break, but when it talks about Jesus revealing his glory, this is kind of an odd glory. I mean, it's an amazing thing, as you said, especially when you consider what's done here, but it's, some might say it's hardly glorious, especially since no one knew this except his mother, the servants, and the disciples. I mean, that's hardly big occasion for glory.
Well, there was another time when he was on a boat and appeared to be sinking, and he simply stood up and, "Peace be still." And remember, at that point, the disciples said that he was the Son of God. So there was nobody else there. Nobody on the shore realized that all of a sudden the peace that came over the water was due to Jesus standing up and speaking to the water, but the disciples alone knew it. So it doesn't have to be a big number of people. In fact, sometimes that isn't helpful. At the feeding of the 5,000, what was the result of that? They missed the sign. That's what Jesus himself says. They saw the miracle, but missed the sign, that the sign of the miracle was not that he was going to become their bread king. Remember, they started chasing after him so he would become a secular, temporal king. No, the sign was that this showed he would be the Messiah, because the Old Testament gave prophecies as to the signs he would do. So healing the blind, or the mute, or the deaf, or the lame, or even raising the dead was to show the glory that he was the fulfillment of the promised Savior. Everything he did was for that purpose, and that's why John says very clearly that you might know that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you might have life. That's what every miracle was doing. It wasn't for the purpose of making him look good or a great magician. It was to help convince the people he was the Messiah. As when the disciples of John the Baptizer came to him and said, "How do we know you're the Messiah?" What did he say? He didn't suddenly transfigure himself before them. He instead said, "The deaf hear, the blind see, the mute speak, the lame walk." And he's quoting, of course, from the Old Testament prophecies that point forward to the indication of who is going to be the Messiah, the individual who does these things.
Talk about the fact that it is the best wine that the steward of the feast has tasted, certainly better than what they had before, and that it is more than they could possibly drink.
Yes. That, to me, is equivalent to understanding that the old wine, and Jesus himself talks about that, putting in the new wineskins and such, is the old covenant. But the new covenant is so much better. It not only tastes better, but in reality, this is a way in which the gospel writer John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is now sharing with us that Jesus is the new covenant. Jesus, the one who creates this new wine, is also the New Testament. You know, the Bible never uses the term Old Testament and New Testament to refer to the books of the Bible. Instead, it's always referring to the covenants. The Exodus 24 Old Covenant, where people said, "Okay, we will do and obey all this." Well, once you realize this new covenant, notice that the unnamed servants that took these stone cold and empty jars, that same language is found in Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27, as a model of our unregenerate hearts. And then in John 16, 5 to 14, the Holy Spirit is described as the one who would speak of Jesus. In fact, this is somewhat interesting that we only know the Holy Spirit by his job description. He's called the Comforter, the Counselor, the Intercessor, or the Advocate. So what I see here is the bridegroom had saved the best till last, signifying the new covenant that permanently cleanses us. Remember, that was only ceremonial water. It was kind of like the water of John's baptism. It was a water of repentance to prepare the way for the one who would bring the gospel. The new wine I would look to as the Pentecost baptism, which is far superior to that of John the Baptizer, as he himself said, because he's going to come and baptize you not just with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And I believe in this miracle, and all things were brought back to the remembrance of the disciples, including John when he wrote his gospel, he now understood how Jesus truly did reveal his glory and why the disciples put their faith in him.
Finally then, Tom, with about a minute, coming back to a theme that we explored a little bit earlier, these things point forward to a fulfillment that Jesus pours out his blood at the cross for the redemption of the entire world, for the cleansing of the entire world of sin, and that after his resurrection, his promise is of a return wherein we will sit down in resurrected bodies at his wedding feast. Talk about that.
Yes, I just showed a video to the confirmands about a fellow got pulled over in a parking lot by the police. The police took him to the back of the car. His girlfriend, they let out also. She was standing in front of him. And they knelt the man down, and it appeared they were putting handcuffs on him. Then the policeman went back to his car, came forward and said, "Can I now take the picture?" And lo and behold, the young man said, "Yes." And his hands were not handcuffed. He took them out from behind his back and offered his girlfriend a wedding ring. And I use that with this item in mind, that's Judgment Day. When you come before God, Philippians says we're all going to be kneeling, and he's going to hand you the wedding ring. Because he's the groom, the church is the bride.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. He will join us again next week to discuss Jesus clearing the temple in John chapter 2. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
A great Sunday school curriculum from Concordia Publishing House that is genuinely Christ-centered and cross-focused is called Growing in Christ. It walks through the course of the church year. It stays with both the familiar stories of Sunday school curricula of the past, but also explores other places, always pointing toward Jesus Christ. Called Growing in Christ, you can get a free sample. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for a free sample of Growing in Christ, or you can find out more at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, we're going to spend some time talking with Glenn Stanton of Focus on the Family. There is a new Centers for Disease Control study on the health risks of sexually active versus sexually inactive teens. The numbers are shocking. We'll share them with you after this. Folks, we have 5 weeks left in 2016, and we need $105,000 to cover our expenses for the year. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support this worldwide outreach. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues, etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of 2016.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Throughout the history of the United States, we as a country have enjoyed our catchphrases from give me liberty or give me death to today's classic, it is what it is. TV commercials have added such classics as where's the beef to eat fresh. Here at St. Mark Lutheran Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, we do not resort to catchphrases. Here we are about growing God's family by preaching God's word, by administering the sacraments, and building up God's people. So the next time you find yourself in central Oklahoma on a Sunday morning, come join the friendly folks at St. Mark in Edmond. You'll be glad you did. This is most certainly true.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.